The hospitality has been just overwhelming. Hospitality of many of you that we have met and seen and such has just been delightful. And we certainly appreciate it. We thank God for each and every one. This is just like just like being home, except the weather is a little bit warmer, of course. But it is. I mean, you guys have just made me feel just so, patting me feel just so at home, and I praise God for you. I wrote a post last night to the ladies at CCC, which is my home church, the church that I pastor. Wishing them all a wonderful Mother's Day. Telling them that we miss them, we love them, and we want to honor them. And if I were back home, I would have several men pray over the women, the moms, the mothers of our church body. And since Pastor Joe says, hey, you're in charge, buddy, I've asked my friend Kevin if you would please pray over the women, the moms, the mothers here, that God would just continue to undergird them and lift them and give them the strength and the grace and mercy they need. So, Kevin, would you please do that, please? Talk about putting the pressure on. Well, if you ladies are like my wife, you not only have to bring up whatever number of kids you had. We had 3. Patty had to bring up 4 because I still am very much a child in many ways. Which to me is, that was an amen from my wife, just in case you didn't hear it. So, you know, it's just so unique how God has made us different. Patty and her way of having the caregiving of the children, the concern, the, you know, the motherly instincts in which each and every one of you ladies have to just be the caregiver for our kids and to nurse them and to help them and to take care of them and to, you know, just meet the needs in which they have. While us guys, for example, you know, we much prefer to play. You know, I have my little grandson. He's 4 years old. He'll be 5 in June. He comes over to the house, and the first thing we do is start boxing. You know, and he'll get down, and he'll do like this, and he'll just charge me with everything he's got. You know, and then I tackle him, and I throw him onto the floor, and I jump on him. And he starts giggling. And Patty says, will you grow up? You know. But it's fun. But the difference in which God had created you ladies and your way with the children and the way with the family and the way with which you uphold the household. Remarkable. Mothers a little more repetitive than us guys. Your mothers will keep on asking, do you have enough to eat? How do you feel? Do you feel okay? Are you sure you feel okay? Come on, I think you don't feel okay. Yeah, they talk them into being sick. Us guys just say, hey, buck up. You know, it ain't bleeding, it don't hurt. You know, rub it off. Oh, that's my baby. You know, my grandson. He'll be 16 in July. Corey, my oldest grandson, was pitching for his high school team last year. Doing all right. Put in a fastball. Came right back at him. Hit him in the head. I have a picture on my cell phone of stitches of the ball were implanted in his head. Mother, oh no, that's my baby. My son, being like a chip off the old block, rub it off. Get up. You can do it. You know, difference between us. You ladies are just so remarkable. Remarkable. By the way, I do have to tell you the rest of that story. He stayed in the game. Of the next 12 batters, he struck out 10. The guy can't hit a lick until he got hit in the head. He got two doubles and a triple. Moral of the story, come down to Grandpa, I'll hit you in the head before the game. That's all there is to it. But that's the difference of who God has made the moms, our wives, than what he's made us as guys. Remarkable. I found something the other day that I just really liked very much. My mother, the first one I ever hugged or ever kissed, the first one who ever made me laugh, she probably is the first one that I made cry or that I hurt. I always tried to impress her. I flirted with her. I told her she was pretty. First one ever told. You're pretty, Mom. That's Mom. That's who she is. And you know, as God works in you and in me, he has instilled in us himself. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has placed in you and in me himself. He indwells us. How many of us recognize this morning that he lives in me? He lives in you. Christ Jesus is alive in you. Alive. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Resurrection Day. He's alive. Not dead. Not sitting on a mantle someplace. I went into a store the other day, and it was full of Buddhist, you know, shrine things. You say, what a shame. They worship that. Some object. Something that is just there, some material thing. Yet you and I are so blessed to have God living in us. What I want to share with us this morning is found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, and then I want to look at verses 16 through 18. But I want to look at it in light of, I've had the privilege of being here about, I think, 5 times. And each and every time, you folks have extended to us unsurmountable grace and mercy and love and kindness. And it's here. And I want you guys to appreciate what you have. Appreciate what you have. In what Christ has developed and is developing in this body. But as he is developing this body, he doesn't want us just to stay where we are. He wants us to continue to grow and to continue to become established in who he is, in all that he is, and all that he wants to be. So as we share the scriptures, I'm not saying to you folks, you don't have any of these things, because I know you do. I've seen it, I've felt it, I've experienced it. It's real. However, being a dad, as my dad would always say to me, there's always room for improvement, right? Well, there is. At CCC, where I serve, there's always room for improvement. In my life as a pastor, there's always room for improvement. My life as a Christian, I don't know if I said it the first service or some other service. I can't remember. They all kind of run together at times. But I tell you what is my main time? What is my main job? What is Pastor Joe's main job? It's being a Christian. Yours and my main occupation is being a Christian. Being a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ, a lover of Christ, and one who exemplifies and manifests who Jesus Christ is. I love what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Christ who is in me. It's Christ. And as we develop what John says to us as a body of believers, as we develop that this morning, we are going to see that what John is saying to us is, wait a minute. We now are to live Christ. That means that you and I are to live how he loves and how he loved us. So often what we do is we kind of forget or kind of maybe not pay so much attention to the fact that, wait a minute, one of my responsibilities now as a believer in Christ is to really know and express and show, demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's who you are. We see out in the world today, you can read it, you can see it on television, you see it just walking down the street, you see it in our schools, you see it all over the place where the world, does the world know how to love? Does the world really know how to love as life for you and me? No. Their love is something that just is just fleeting. It's just momentary. It's meaningless. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. Until you meet Jesus Christ. There's a song that I like, and this portion of scripture really shows this. You know, it's an old, just a little chorus. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He was crucified for me. He died. Jesus is all I need. Let me ask you a question. Is he all you need? Is he everything to you? Another song, I'm not going to sing it to you, but it's entitled, He's Everything to Me. Is he? If he is, as we now develop this study in 1 John 4, we're going to see that he is the one who provides for you and me. He is the one who gives us that grace, that mercy, that love relationship that we can have even with the most unlovely, most unlovable person. How many of us know that God wants us to love the unlovely? God wants us to love the most unlovable person. Is that easy to do? Nope. But he wants us to do it. Did God do it? God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's you and me. You and me. When you and I were the most unlovely, in fact, if you go down to another, just another verse below, it says, when you were yet enemies to him, you were contrary to him. You were going against him. You were his enemy. I was his enemy. Yet God looked down from his throne of heaven and said, Harold Noyes, I died for you when you were the most unlovable, most unlovely person, and you were my enemy. I died for you. I gave my life for you. boy, back in 1969, when that realization, yeah, there was a year 1969, kids, just in case you don't know it. Back in 1969, when that hit home to me, I was sharing with the first group, God left me speechless. I could not comprehend it. I could not get it into my mind what all of this meant. God, very God, all God, majestic God, pure God, holy God, would come down for me. Just as he did for each and every one that's seated in this room and each and every one that are outside the walls of this room. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Watch this. It's such a remarkable, I mean, the whole scripture, all of scripture is remarkable, but sometimes, you know, you're reading something and that just hits you like a ton of bricks. Wow. John addresses believers, you and me. Verse 7, first word. What is that very first word? Beloved or brothers, brethren, those who are born again, those who are saved, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, those who have counted upon Christ and trusted him for all of which he did for them. Beloved, he's talking to you and me. Not talking to the world. The world would have no understanding of what John is about to say to them because they have not experienced the love. They have not experienced who God is. But you and I have. If you have truly trusted Christ as Savior, you have experienced who God is. And you are experiencing who God is. Now what John wants us to do is take that experience, put it to action for those people inside the body and outside the body, I'm meaning the body of Christ, that may be a little difficult to live with. You know? Some of us have those, don't we? Those that seem to be a little more difficult to live with, those who may not understand us well, or we don't understand them well, and we just don't hit it off. But God says, I tell you what, I have a charge for you. Listen to what that charge is. Let us. By the way, John didn't just simply say, let you. You know, I find it really interesting because John, when he says, let us, he's saying, by the way, I am included in this. I am not exempt. I am not going to tell you, do what I say and not as I do. What I'm saying to you is all of us need to work at this. All of us need to pay attention to this as to what God has for us to do. Let us, all right? Let us do what? Love one another. Let us love one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to really love someone? I mean, really. Does it mean that I can take them and as long as they're good to me and as long as they do what I want and as long as they, you know, don't get me angry, you know, I'll love you? But then when you tick me off, I won't love you? Or you do something contrary to what I think you ought to do, I won't love you? Or you get me mad, I won't love you? Or you haven't repaid me for the kindness that I've shown to you, so I'm going to wipe you off my friends list because you didn't do that? Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about really loving them? Let us love one another. And everyone who knows how to love, or everyone that loveth. In a way in which God is describing this love. Not the world's kind of love. Not the fleshly kind of love. Not the eros kind of love. But really know how to love. That love that is not material, not tangible, not just for a while, but that love that will go on through all eternity. That's how I want you to love. He says, brethren, let us, all of us, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. What is one way in which you and I can show tangibly now, can show the world who we are? What do you think is the best way to do that? By loving them. By showing them we love them. It's one thing to say it, right? I mean, I can go to my brother right down here and say, my brother, I love you. And then walk away and never have anything to do with him again. Or I can go to my brother and say, man, I really love you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? How can I touch your life in a way that is going to grab your heart to know the love wherewith God loves us? So often we say to people, you know, they're going through a very hard time, and we say to people, if you need anything, just call on me. Hoping in the back of your mind, well, I'll shut the ringer off, you know. Instead of just saying, you know something? They have a need. And I'm going to go meet that need. I'm going to show them. Without putting the pressure on them to call up and say, hey, you know, could you make us some meals? We're having trouble with time. And yeah, you know, I mean, how embarrassing would that be to somebody, right? But instead, just do it. And I know you have people in here that do that. I have people in my fellowship that do that. But John says, you know something? Let us love. All of us. Not just a few, not just a handful, but it's the whole body of Christ that is to love in which God loved us. And he says, look, if you really know how to love, then you know that you're born of God. And if you really know how to love, then you will know, and the world will know, that you're born of God. You see, it's one of those things in which God says, look, I want to manifest myself. What is the best way for God to reveal, manifest, show himself? What's the best way? Through us. You see, if God didn't want to do that, immediately upon salvation, he would have just taken us up. Lord Jesus, thank you, I'm saved. Zoom, I'm gone. Instead, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to now leave you down there because I got a job for you to do. I have a task for you to do. And that task is now you're going to represent and manifest me. You're going to represent and you are going to reveal who I am. Joe and I have wonderful conversations. And much of our conversation, of course, is working, you know, talking shop. And, you know, and in our conversations, we just say, man, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church universal now, not Calvary Chapel, not CCC, but we're talking about the church universal. Has the church universal really lived up to this? Has the church universal really manifested and shown Jesus Christ and his reality in his totality? Especially in regards to how we love people, how we respond to people, how we minister to people. Listen to what he says. Go back, go over here to, for example, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. Watch this. In this was manifested. in this was shown, in this was revealed, in this was unveiled the love of God for us. So what did God do? God says, well, I'm going to show you my love for you. How did he do it? Because that God sent. Picture that for a minute. In the time of his fulfillment, or when the fullness of time had come, my little mind, you know, it's really little, but my little mind pictures it this way. The council of God had gotten together. They had determined what was going to have to happen in order to be able to buy back mankind for God the Father. Now the time had been determined and it has come to fulfillment. So God goes, and this is just my little mind working. God goes and says, son, it's now time for you to leave heaven and go to earth to save mankind. It's now time for you to leave heaven, go to earth, be born of a virgin, be a little baby, grow up to be a child, grow up to be a teenager, grow up to be a young man, become a man, so that you can buy back what is mine. Now, Jesus, as I picture the counsel of God, Jesus didn't say, well, Father, I'm not sure I really want to do that. Right? What did Jesus say? I'm gone. I'm out of here. I can bring a people. I can buy back a people. I can restore a people now unto my Father. I know what it's going to cost me. I know what I'm going to have to go through. He's God. He knows. Remember what he prayed in Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. But nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. He knew what it was going to cost him. Yet, he did it. You and I can now look back and say, it was done. It is finished. What was finished? When Jesus died on the cross and said those words at the end of his life, his earthly life, at the end of his earthly life, and he said, it is finished. What does he mean? It's done. I completed it. I have fulfilled the demands of my Father so that I can buy back people for him. And you and I had accepted what Jesus Christ did for us by believing what he did, taking what he did, and now seeing the reality of what he did in and through our lives as we grow in Christ. John says, I tell you what, it was manifested, the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son, the only one who could do it. If Michael was standing beside Jesus Christ, Michael would not be able to say, I'll do it. If Gabriel was standing beside Jesus Christ, Gabriel could not raise his hand and say, I'll do it. The only one who could do it was the only beloved Son of God. The only one. And he did it for you and for me. And John says he manifested his love towards us because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we could live. So many people say, well, you know, I really don't want to become a Christian because I have to, you know, I have to give up so much. And you know, I guess I have to stop living if I become a believer, right? How many of you agree with me that I didn't know how to live until I became a believer? I had no idea what life is about until I became a believer. I didn't know how exciting life could be until I became a believer. Taking God's word, reading God's word, and appropriating it, and just devouring with the word of God as to what, Lord, what do you got new for me today? What adventure are we going to go on? What are you going to do through me? Whoa. That we could live through him. It's all because of him. He's all I need. Harold Noyes can't do it. It has to be through him, through his life. And when I come against a person who is unlovely or unlovable or just grumpy, you know, just irritating at times. Anybody got some of those? How do I respond? Or how are we to respond? Boy, I hate that man. How, do you think God ever said that? He may hate their sin. He hates their, you know, those things that go contrary to him. But how about that person? Do you know of anybody that God hates? Nope. No matter how bad, no matter how wicked, no matter how dirty, no matter how anything, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, who's included with the whosoever, anybody who has ever lived on the face of the earth, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. So now we have this wonderful truth that God manifested because he sent his son, his only begotten son, into the world that you and I could live. So then he says in verse 10, herein is love. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain to you what this love relationship is. Watch. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, is there any place in Scripture where that would correspond with this verse when Jesus is talking, for example, in the Gospels? Greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. Whoa. I love what Romans goes in chapter 5 and talks to us about, where he says, oh, scarcely will a man die for a friend, but how about for his enemy? There's only one that I know of that, though the world was his enemy, he came and died for the whole world. And his name is Jesus. Now God says, I want to live through you. Do you see where I'm going? What do you think God is saying to you and me? To those unlovable people, those unlovely people, those people who just agitate us and irritate us and really, ugh. How are we to respond to them? How does Jesus respond to them? Oh, I don't have to like your sin. And I certainly don't have to go with your sin. But I still love you. And I want you. You know, there are times that we as believers, do this. And this is a scripture verse that just really, really kind of came to me the other day. I was reading in Romans chapter 8, and, you know, especially towards the end of the chapter where it talks about separating from the love of God, you know? And there's a word there, I always used to quote it, what shall separate me from the love of God? It isn't the word what. It's who. Who shall separate me from the love of God? How many times do you think we do that to ourselves? Do you know, how many would agree with me that sometimes you and I are our own worst enemies? I know I am. You don't know how many times I get in my truck and I say, hell, you're an idiot. Why would you do something like that? But who would separate me? I love what Jesus responds to that. For example, in the book of John, where he says, you know something, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now watch this. This is interesting. Jesus goes and says, no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's one side. Very next phrase. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. Now, with my simple mind, you got God the Father on one side. You got God the Son on the other side. He's got both my hands. I may be squirming and trying to get loose. You ever have a child do that when you're crossing the street? You just hold on more tightly. You know? And I sense that's what God does to us. He holds on more tightly. He says, no, guess what? No, man, you can't let yourself. I will not let you even do it. Because you're mine. You're mine. But you know something? Sometimes we allow our fears to get in the way. We allow our fears to take over and to run rampant in our life. I've had so many people say to me, as a pastor, and I've been pastoring now 45 years, I've had so many people say to me over the years, but pastor, if I love that person, I know I'm going to get hurt. If I love that person, I know that they're going to take advantage of me. I know that they're going to maybe abuse me. I know that they're going to do this, you know, by you know, all these things. And therefore, I can't love that person. Does God want us to love people unconditionally? Isn't that how he loves us? And doesn't God say, as I have loved you, do it as I've loved you. How does God love me? Does God put a bunch of conditions on us and says, Harold, I'll love you as long as you do this, 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 and this. You start doing this, this, and this, I'm not going to love you anymore. No. God has never put any conditions on his love for me. He loves me despite my faults, despite my needs, despite who I am at times. He loves me. And you know something? He's given you and me that very same ability to love with his love. Let me prove it. Have your Bibles turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me prove this. So many people tell me, Pastor, I can't love that way. You know, it's just not natural for me. Yes, it is not natural for you. But guess what? God now lives inside of you, which makes you supernatural. By his love, by his work, by who he is. Watch what he says. He says in verse 2, grace, peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means having that knowledge, having that relationship, having that intimacy with him. Okay? You grow with that intimacy, by the way, you know, as for example, with Calvary Chapel here. I just love it so much. You know, all the various Bible studies that have and just teaching straight from the Word of God. So that we get to know what the Word of God says and apply it and it becomes real to us. And therefore, when we leave the walls of this place, we can now be a light in a, how many agree it's a very dark world out there these days? Very dark world. But you know something that really seems interesting to me? That the darker the world, the lighter we ought to be. The more our lights ought to shine for Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, you're asking too much. How can I do this? You can't do this, but God can do this. Watch what he says. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Oh, whose power are you to walk in? His. Now, question. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. Very God. All God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. Very God. All God. And where does he live? In me and in you, if you know him. So, as he has given you his divine power, according as his divine power hath given unto us, hath, past tense. Okay? When did you get it? Salvation. So how come I'm not living in it now? Because you haven't applied it. You haven't appropriated it. You haven't made use of it. It's always been there. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. How many of those 9 fruit of the Spirit do you have? I have all of them. Well, I don't feel very joyful today. Oh, really? Does that still mean you don't have joy? It's still there. You just got to appropriate it. You got to make use of it. I don't feel very loving today. Well, guess what? Still there. You just got to appropriate it. So, according as his divine power has given unto us, oh, wait a minute, some things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that what it says? What does it say? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So, what does that say to you and me? Do you and I lack anything to live? Christ. Do you and I lack anything that would give out to the world that, you know something? I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because Christ now lives in me. And I now have been given the power of God to live as God has intended and wants me to live. I can appropriate the power of God in my life because he gave it to me. And he has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. But how do I get it? Through knowledge of him. You see? I need to get it by studying the Word of God. Devouring this Word and taking it. I love, you know, verse by verse, precept by precept, taking it. By the way, does anybody doubt? I hope not. And if you do, see me afterwards. Does anybody doubt that this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God? Does anybody doubt that? Wait a minute. Okay, let me ask you this question. Who's the author of the book of Peter? God is. He's the author. He just breathed into Peter what he wanted written. He breathed into Peter what he wanted you and me to know. But when you read this portion of Scripture, yes, Peter may be the penman, but God is the author. He's the one speaking. So God is the one who says to me, according to my divine power, I have given unto you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of me. Well, Peter writing it, of course, as a penman, has to go and say, to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. Verse 4. Watch this. Time's flying, so I gotta go. Verse 4. Whereby? Because of his divine power. Because now I'm learning of him, and I'm gaining in that knowledge of that relationship through him, through his word, through fellowship of God's people. I hope you guys get together so many more times than just on Sunday mornings. You know, and I know that many of you do. Why? So you can glean from each other and you can tap into each other and learn from each other all about who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has for you and wants to develop in you. Well, watch what he says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. Word partakers, what does that mean? Partnership with his divine nature. With his divine nature. So God took my old nature, threw that out, and put it in his nature. Now, question. Can I love as God loves? Absolutely. Why? Whose nature do I have now? I have his. Whose power am I doing it? His. So all of a sudden, that unlovely person, that unlovable person that just drives you batty, you can love them the way that God loves them. Because who's doing the loving through you? God is. It's him doing it. See, that's to me what the most exciting thing is. You know, what John says, that we can know life through him. Have you been able to look back in your own life, in your own experience with Christ, in your own development as a Christian? Have you been able to look back and say, whoa, God, I can't believe what you just did. I never would have done that before. Let me just take 2 minutes and share with you this. When I was a boy, I didn't like people. I certainly didn't like getting in front of people. We would get into the circles. Remember how they used to have the circles of reading, you know? And the teacher would say, now, Harold, read page 62. Nope, won't do it. She couldn't get me to read. Well, I hated it. I wouldn't do it. And that's the way I was all through high school. That's just who I was. And then I got saved. And then God said, oh, I have a surprise for you, son. I'm going to make you a pastor. Okay. God, you got a lot of work to do. Know what he said to me? I'm equal to the task. I can do it. Now people say they can't shut me up. Why? Because now I can look back and say, whoa, look what God has done. Look how God has worked. I know you wouldn't believe this, but I used to have a terrible bad anger problem. I mean, really. Patty's seen it, not when we were married, before we were married. She saw it. Because God was still working on me. Boy, and I pray for you because I'm going to say something, but it's gone. Why? Because of who Jesus Christ is. Taking his divine nature and living what he would have us to live. And he says, look, these great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then, as I said, you know, shared with the first group, besides this, giving all diligence. Does that mean that I have to work at it at times? Yeah. Sometimes it takes work, loving somebody, doesn't it? Or maybe I can even reverse it. Sometimes it takes works being lovable. Right? Let's go back to 1 John 4, and I'll close up. Watch this. Go to verses 16 through 18. 1 John 4, 16 through 18, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Oh, I have known it. I've experienced it. But do you see another item needed? I have to believe it. God, I believe with all my heart that you love me. I believe with all my heart that you loved me enough to come down and die for me. And I believe with all my heart that you loved me enough not only to come down and die for me and give me eternal life, but you came down to now live in me. Lord, I believe that. And because you are now living in me, you want to live through me. We have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Dwelleth in love. Lives the way in which God lives in us. So that now we can reach out, not only to the fellowship in which God has placed us in, but outside the fellowship, to the most unlovely, and reach them. I'm amazed by, you know, the prison ministries. And I've had prison ministries up in Vermont. And I'm just so amazed how God can take people and use people to minister to the most ungodly, most unlovable, and to watch them be touched by the mighty hand of God and have their lives changed by him. And God's done it, and God is doing it, and God wants to do it, but he left you and me here for a reason. Now, if God had nothing for you and me to do, don't you think that maybe upon saying, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen, you were gone. I have nothing for you to do. I might as well bring you home. But we're here. Why? Oh, I have a ministry now for you guys. I have a job for you guys to do. You guys are to manifest me. That's what God says. Manifest him. I am to manifest him. And what's the best way for me to manifest him? To show who he is in the love in which he has. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, or perfected, that we may have boldness, not baldness to some, but boldness in the day of judgment. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, once again, just my little mind working. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, I just kind of picture God saying, all right, Harold, I have two questions for you. He's got all the books. He's got all the records. He keeps great accounts, by the way. He has all the records. Harold, how much did you love me? And Harold, how much did you love my people? Wow. He's not going to ask me about my sin. Why? That's all bought and paid for. But he is going to ask me about how I showed and manifested him and loved him and loved others because of him. That's why John says that we can stand boldly, or we'll be boldly in the day of judgment, because he is. So are we. As he is, how is he today? Is Jesus still concerned about the lost? Is Jesus sitting on his throne and directing the Holy Spirit of God to say, hey, go touch so-and-so's heart to go visit this person because they're ready? Or they need to hear about who I am. So as he is, so are we in this world. Now, remember I said we as Christians have a problem, and so many people have said to me over the years, Pastor, you know, I can't love people because I'm afraid I'm going to be hurt. I'm afraid I'm going to be used. I'm afraid of this and all kinds of excuses. I'm afraid and I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Wait a minute. What does God say? There is no fear in, what's the same verse 18. There's no fear in love. See, if I learn to love as he loves, then I don't have to be afraid of that stuff. Did Jesus Christ know that he was going to be rejected when he came down here? But guess what? He came down anyway. Did Jesus Christ know that there were going to be people who were going to mock him and laugh at him and scoff at him and even want to kill him? And what did he do? Came down anyway. You and I cannot be afraid of how we're going to be treated. You and I cannot be afraid of how people are going to respond. Because there's no fear in God's love. None. The fear comes from our worldly, fleshly, human natural love. But wait a minute, we're not loving that way anymore. We're loving because he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which is himself. Perfect love, according to verse 18, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. And you can imply in that portion of Scripture, perfect love casts out all fear. So that's how God wants us to love people. And I can only love people perfectly through him. Because who is he? He is all perfect. He is all God. That's who he is. So even to the unlovable, even to the unlovely, we can love that way. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear hath torment. How many people are torn? So racked and torn because they just don't know how to love. We don't have to live in torment if we learn to love as Christ loved us and give ourselves. You know, we sang that song, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. What does that mean? Does that mean even my fear, I surrender? Jesus Christ loved us unconditionally. Jesus Christ loved us sacrificially. And guess what? That's how we are to love. That's how we're to love. Oh, you guys do a great job in here. And you guys, you know how to love each other. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But now we need to go into a deeper level of that love relationship for those around us. Father God, sometimes when I read your word, it becomes scary to me. Only because of my natural man, Father, is afraid. Afraid to love as you love, afraid to respond as you would respond, afraid to do the things in which you do and how you did it. But Father, you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that means that, Father, we can love as you loved. We can respond as you respond. We can react as you would react. We can be as you are. And, Father, help all of us. Lord, we have a taste of it. Taste of it here. But, Lord God, we want more. Of being all that you would have us to be. All that you desire us to be. All that you want us to be. And Lord, as the praise team sang, as we sang, Lord, I surrender it to you. Help me, make me, fill me with that great love wherewith you loved us. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.